Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do come to you for help. Because we can't do any of this without you, Lord. I can't do any of this without you. And I need to be hearing from you, Lord, and I need you to guide me and to show me what to say and all of us, Lord, because we all participate. It's not just me up here talking. And so, Lord, I pray for a portion of Jesus, a portion of your Spirit as needed, Lord, for each one here, Lord. Prepare our hearts. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word and to be motivated to do and heed and walk in obedience to you. Lord, we again lift up to you the group coming back from the Dominican Republic, praying for their safety, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done through them and with them during this past week, Lord, and keeping them safe. But more importantly, Lord, and that you being glorified in the ministry down there to those people and to each other as they minister to one another too as well, Lord. I'm sure there were many opportunities for that to happen. Lord, tonight, again, I just ask that you would guide us, Lord. Guide us into what it is you want, what's on your heart, Lord. And help us to hear that. We want to do your will, Lord. We want to move closer and closer to you, Lord. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. And we want you to make our lives a praise of you, a praise of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, do that, Lord. Do your work here, Lord. It's all about you. And so, Lord, we lift this up to you. We lift this time up to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the word that the Lord had for me was freedom. So you say, well, is that because of the 4th of July here in America? Well, it might be. I don't know. I was asking the Lord, are you sure that's what it is? Because, you know, I don't want it to be like, oh, because it's the 4th of July, we'll talk about freedom. But I believe it's from the Lord because this morning, Pastor talked about it as well. So that's a good sign in that. I think I'm hearing from the Lord. So freedom. We do have the 4th of July coming up, a celebration of our independence from the British monarchy way back in 1776. I remember my history. 1776, where they declared their independence from Britain, Great Britain at the time. And let me preface what I'm going to say, or what I think the Lord wants me to say, by saying that in no way am I saying that what happened is bad or anything like that, but I think there's some things that God wants us to look at and to see in terms of this country and how it got started. I'm as patriotic as the next guy. Matter of fact, I would probably consider myself very patriotic. But God's been showing some things that we need to understand about this country, about America, and not so much, again, not focusing on the country as focusing on how we perceive what God is doing and where God is at in this. Like I said, 1776, we declared our independence. And as Americans away from Britain, and of course we know we had the Revolutionary War that happened with that, that lasted, what, 6-7 years, something like that. Long time, very touch and go, wasn't sure whether we were going to make it or not. But I don't know if any of you read the book, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. Came out, I think, either late 70s or early 80s or something like that. But it gives a very, very good historical account of the beginnings of this country, but particularly how God was involved. From the Pilgrims, even before the Pilgrims, with the Indians, particularly one Indian, Squanto, and how God worked in his life years before the pilgrims got there, so that when they did get there, he was ready and able to help them at the right time when they were in dire straits. And how their original place they were going to land, because of a storm and everything, they got blown way off course and ended up where Plymouth Rock was instead of where they had originally planned to go. Just incident after incident after incident after incident that showed God's hand in it. But it's interesting that in their Declaration of Independence, they basically were rebelling from the British monarchy. It was a rebellion. That's the word for it. And it was primarily over representation, particularly in terms of, you know, taxes, which kind of sounds familiar about today. Taxes. I think with the Tea Party coming up and doing their thing, you know, which is kind of similar to that, which is based on that, obviously. But it was a rebellion nonetheless, and it produced some seeds, if you will, of rebellion that we're seeing in fruition now. When the founding fathers put together the Constitution and so forth, Benjamin Franklin, when somebody came and asked them after they had ratified it or come up with it, they asked him, what happened? What's going on? What do we get? He said, you got a republic if you can keep it. And other founding fathers, I think this is Samuel Adams, he basically said that this Constitution will be meaningless without godly men administering and being part of making it happen. And that's turned out to be true. As we've gone away from God, now the Constitution is a living document, and it can mean just about anything anybody wants to make it to say. And it's usually for our little petty desires, if you will, to do what we want to do. What's that?
That's what we do with the Bible. What?
I know I'm talking about the Constitution. I'm going somewhere with this. So now we see that the seeds of rebellion have come, as we've gotten away from God, have come to fruition, and rebellion is basically the name of the game. It's almost like it's the thing to do, is to rebel. To rebel against the authorities, to rebel against parents, to rebel against tradition, to rebel against, we got to express ourselves. We can't, those old things, that our moms and grandpas and all those folks, believed in. That's all, forget that. We got the new thing. We got to express ourselves. We got to do what we feel. And unfortunately, doing what we feel has caused a lot of problems. A lot of problems in this country. A lot of problems. The idea of pursuit of happiness, and I know the founding fathers didn't have this idea when they said the pursuit of happiness is one of the ideals or goals of independence from Britain. But when you look at it just objectively, as we again grown in this idea of rebellion, we are in the pursuit of happiness, but in a bad way. As Pastor mentioned this morning, our God, one of our gods, is a God of pleasure. And you can see it permeating throughout our culture. It's what makes you feel good. It's, do what you want. Hey, how do you feel? And he mentioned some examples about things in school where, the kid that broke out all the windows and the principal asked, why did you do it? Well, I felt like it. Well, principal said, okay, no problem. Go about your business, And, that's some of the fruition that's coming, that has come to this country. And we're reaping it. We're reaping it in spades, as they would say. So, again, why am I mentioning this about the independence? Am I saying that our country's, were the founding fathers wrong or anything like that? No, I'm not saying that at all. Do I believe that God was in the forming of this country? Most definitely. Most definitely. But God was in it for his purposes, not our purposes, not You know, it's a great country. God, I believe God made this country to be a gospel light to the world, and it has been. And in many cases, it still is. But just like God was in this country in terms of facilitating it and building it up, and all the, you know, if you read Light in the Glory, oh my goodness, you'll see incident after incident after incident, miracle after miracle after miracle, that is obviously God in terms of how this country came together. But he also raised up the Soviet Union. And he raised up Hitler. Oh, you mean God raised up Hitler? Well, either he is not in control of what's going on, or he raised up Hitler. Okay? He's raised up a lot of nations that we would say, wow, you know, this, where, you know, this evil, where did it come from? You say, would God do that? Yes, God will do that for his purposes. For his purposes. Sandy?
Can someone just turn evil from their own free will, where God didn't start them out that way?
I believe that a person would be responsible, yes, for how they behave and how they live their life, yes. But it's kind of complicated, because look at, you know, an example from the Bible is Pharaoh. God raised up Egypt to, and Pharaoh in particular, this particular Pharaoh, long after, you know, Joseph was there, and they saw how, you know, God worked in terms of saving that nation when Joseph was a slave there. And God raised him up just so that he could be glorified in what happened in terms of the plagues, in terms of Israel escaping and so forth. And he drowned all of them, including Pharaoh, strictly for his purposes. You know, you can say, that's unfair. Why did you do that to that man? You know, it seems like he didn't have a choice. I say that again to say that even though there were seeds of rebellion there, I think God knew that. God knew who was coming. Because, unfortunately, sometimes we get in this idea that because it was a godly nation coming up in terms of godly men and women who were part of this country and part of getting it, you know, getting it growing and governing it and so forth, that we think that this is God's kind of God's plan, kind of God's way of doing things. If we could just get people back to the way they were back, you know, in Thomas Jefferson's time and George Washington's time, that everything would be fine. Everything would be great and wonderful. But some of the things we don't know, or maybe we do know, that we had things like slavery during that time. We had many things that were not right in terms of things happening in this country. Some of the wars that ended up, sometimes how the Indians were treated, a lot of things. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect at all. But yet, out of that, God was able to have his purposes done for the gospel and for this nation to be a light. We celebrate independence. We think independence is the way to go. And Bill?
Well, it just reminds me of what the Lord said to Israel when he was raising the up. He says, you know, it's not because of anything you've done. You're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. Mm-hmm. And yet God raised them up for his purposes.
Yeah.
Which is to say, when looking at our country, you know, I think it would be wrong for us to say we're a righteous nation, or we were a righteous nation, therefore God approved all that we did, therefore
right.
God raised us up and made us
right.
And not the tail.
Exactly. Thank you. That is so right, yeah. And we can have that in our heart. I know I've had that where I thought, oh, because of all the things that God did, then we must have been, you know, hot stuff as far as God was concerned. So this is how, you know, this is why we are great, because of us. You know, bottom line. And God is saying, no, just like you mentioned with Israel. In fact, they were the smallest. God said they were the smallest. They were the most stubborn. They most, you know, there was nothing in Israel that God would have out of their attributes, chosen them like he did. But I think that's because God wants to get the glory, not the nation. And how many times, you know, we look at America and, you know, it's for the people and by the people and of the people. Okay. That's our government. That's scriptural, right? Most Christians would probably think so. It's scriptural. Yeah. But it's really not. Of the people, by the people, for the people. When in Judges, when the people acted for the people, of the people, and by the people, what happened? What is a phrase that's throughout the Judges when the people kind of went away from God?
Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Exactly. Exactly. And aren't we seeing that in this country? Every man doing what is right in their own eyes because they're free, because they're independent, because they're pursuing their happiness. And then what did God have to do to bring them back in line? And this is before they had a king. So what did God have to do to bring them back in line? That happened time after time after time. Mark says, spank them with the Philistines and the Syrians. Yeah, he did. He had to come in and spank them. Because they were getting off. They were getting away from God. And ultimately, they decided they wanted what? In Judges, what did they want? A king. Yeah, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like whom? The other nations. And of course, Samuel, the prophet at the time, was a bit upset about it. And he went to God, and God said, no, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, is what God said. They're rejecting me by wanting to have a king, a human king. They wanted to be independent. They wanted to be independent. And as we see through the Old Testament history, it got him into a lot of trouble. Saul turned out to be, you know, first he was very reluctant to be king, and then as he became king and as he got power and so forth, what happened? He kind of turned bad on him. and not to say anything against Saul, but it's just that's what was going to happen. That's what happens. That's the same thing in terms of our Constitution, our America. As people get power, as people get their way, and they've turned corrupt. And we see it even more. I mean, again, not saying anything against Obama or his administration per se, but I believe God raised up Obama to be the president and the administration. And seeing what he's done and his administration has done, we can see the corruption. It's very plain to see the corruption. It's almost as if he's like, I'm on this agenda. I don't care what you think, what you say. I'm going to get it through. And again, not criticizing the man in that sense, but saying God is giving us what we deserve, giving us what we have sown, if you will. It's a reflection of who we are as a nation. Independence. In the scripture, it talks about liberty or freedom. Freedom in the NIV, I think others say liberty. And I think in the Christian church that this idea of freedom, this idea of liberty is, in terms of how it's played out and thought about, is even on the same lines as if we, as I've been talking in terms of people wanting independence, freedom. And it's gotten us as a church into some bad stuff. Very bad stuff. Before I get into that, though, let's look at Galatians 5:1. On the song we had, offering song this morning, I had that verse up there. And the NIV uses freedom, so it's good in terms of how we're looking at this. And it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We say, amen. Amen. We've been set free by Christ. We are set free. We are no longer in bondage. Excuse me. So no longer be set burdened by the yoke of slavery. And of course, in terms of how we've been indoctrinated. You know, we think of slavery in terms of enslaving a person, enslaving someone in terms of how they're able to live their lives. And unfortunately, with the idea of this free grace and so forth, we've taken the words of Paul when he's talking about freedom from the law of Moses. At least in the American church, we think it means freedom from having to be bound to these laws, to be bound in any way. We're free in Christ. We can do what we want to in Christ. If we think it's pure, as Paul's talking about. If we think it's pure, it's pure. If we think it's okay, because we're free in Jesus. We're free in Christ. But I don't think Paul was talking about that kind of freedom. Prior to this, he's talking about the Hagar and who stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem there in verse 25, because she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And talking about her being barren in that sense, that the true church in a sense is being barren, and but yet will have many, many children at a later date. He goes on in chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or non-uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And of course, the Galatians, he was writing because they were trying to go back under the law. Someone was exhorting them to do so. And he was writing against that and talking about faith expressed through love. And in 13, verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Free, but do not use your freedom, and here's the critical point here, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Unfortunately, that part got blocked over or something, invisible ink or something, because we don't see that one very well. And unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, we do use our freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, and we see it rampant in the church, rampant in terms of the things that go on. I mean, to the point where it's even out in the open. I may have mentioned before about the pastor of this one big church. Actually, there's two pastors, but in this one particular one who had been in had homosexual desires, and finally he came to the point to say, "I've got these for a reason, so God must allow me to have them, and so I'm divorcing my wife, and I'm going to be true to myself, and yet there's still going to be a pastor." And their congregation is saying, "It's okay. You can still be the pastor and still be in your homosexual lifestyle." Same with some Christian musicians, Christian singers, and if I told you their names, you know who they were. And again, they've come out publicly and said, "I'm a lesbian," or "I'm, you know, homosexual, and this is the way I'm supposed to be, and Christ still loves me, God still loves me, and basically I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and you just need to love me because this is the way God's made me." And they publicly come out that way. Two people specifically, publicly. One guy's done some great songs, so and they are good songs, and I believe God was in them. But they, this idea of freedom, and you can see in their in what they're saying and how they're expressing it. They're saying they're free because God says, "I'm free. I'm free in Christ." So if I've got these feelings, I can't get rid of them. Then maybe because God loves me, it's okay. I'm free. God says I'm free. I'm free in Him, and so this idea of freedom is taking on a twist that is harmful to the church. And I think it's because of this idea, this rebellion, these seeds of rebellion that have started. And they're coming to fruition. They're coming to fruition. God is allowing them to come to fruition. As Roman tells us, as men and women sought after things that were unnatural in terms of their body, you know, doing things with men and doing things with women, that God gave them over to it. So in other words, he gave them over so that they would think, hey, this is okay. I'm fine. You know, you need to love me because this is the way God made me, and we need to have love for one another, and we need to have God's love. And so here I am, and you need to accept me is basically what they're saying. And unfortunately, most people in their congregations or most people that follow them are saying okay. Most Christians I'm talking about are saying okay. The seeds of rebellion, freedom. But Paul is saying, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. So you know these people are deceived when it's very clear in God's word, you're not to use freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. But they're deceived because they don't think it's sinful anymore. He goes on to say, rather serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself. We like independence. I like independence. But when God, here in his word, was saying freedom, freedom in Christ, he wasn't talking about freedom from righteous behavior. He wasn't talking about freedom from doing what's right. We've got a dichotomy, as a matter of fact, when God says freedom in Christ and that you're free, it implies that you're out of bondage, and it does. It means that you're being freed from bondage, the bondage to sin, the bondage to the body, you know, the body of sin, the freedom from your sinful nature as God works in you to purify your life and your personality. That's the freedom that God is talking about. That's the freedom that he is saying. That's the independence we want, is the independence from the sinful nature, independence from the things that make us do what we don't want to do, things that displease God, things that bring death. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, period, no matter how good it may be in our sight. But in Romans 6, it talks about, yes, being free from slavery to sin, but yet it says to be what? To God. Slave. Yes, sir. Slave. A slave. Wait a minute. I thought God said we're supposed to be free. What's this idea about being a slave to God? Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? You're to be free. Free in Christ. Free. Free from the yoke of slavery. And then he turns right around and says, but you're to be a slave to God. A slave to righteousness. God, what are you talking about? I thought I was free to do what I want. No. And I asked God about this. I said, Lord, how am I free being your slave? How am I free being dependent upon you? Just like the colonists wanted their independence from Britain, God saying, no, you're not to be independent. You're to be dependent on me. You're to be a slave to me. And I'm like, okay, God, how is that freedom? Because God's word has got to be true. If you're free in Jesus, what does it say? The truth will set you free and you'll be free indeed. Okay? I'm set free. But yet, God has got his hooks in me, so to speak. He says, I want you to be mine. You belong to me. You're my slave. You are mine. Okay, Sandy, she's going to give us the answer.
Well, it's that very thing that is what frees you from the sin. It's like if you're a slave to righteousness,
uh-huh.
or if you're a slave to God, that it's that very thing that's freeing you from the other. If you weren't that, you wouldn't be free from the other.
Okay, I hear what you're saying. Okay, by the fact that you're a slave to God, slave to righteousness, actually frees you from being a slave to sin and the law of sin and death and so forth. Okay. Abby?
Well, also, when you're free from sin, doesn't that free you to make the choice to become a slave to God? So you're free to make that choice.
Okay, yeah, yeah. When you're in it, when you're in the slavery, if you will, or in the bondage of sin, you don't really have a choice, do you? I mean, somebody that doesn't have God in their lives working doesn't really have a choice in terms of them being in sin, do they? No. Okay. All right, that sounds good, and that is good, and that's right. But I hear what you're saying, Sandy, but still, I'm free from bondage to sin, but how am I free in this slavery to God? How is that freedom? Jeannie?
You're free to choose.
Okay, you're free to choose, yes, but you're choosing to be out of one slavery, out of one, if you will, quote unquote, bondage into another. A bond slave to God, for example, a bond slave. So how is that freedom?
Free from being forced to sin.
Free from being forced to sin, okay.
And the consequences of that. You're also free from having to do the law of Moses to please God. So you don't have to do the law of Moses, you're free from that.
Okay.
You don't have to sin, you're free from that. But to gain those two freedoms, you better make yourself God's slave.
Okay. All right, Mark, good. Okay, so one is, Mark said, the freedom is you're free to, say it again? The first one?
Well, you're not being forced to sin.
Okay, you're free from being forced to sin, okay?
Free from sin.
Free from sin. And the second one again?
You don't have to obey the law of Moses to please God.
Okay.
Free.
Okay, you don't have to obey the law of Moses to please God, and so you're free from the law of Moses. Okay, all right. John, yeah.
I always thought like the only real freedom is in the rest of God, and there's no way you can be in the rest of God if you're controlling other situations. So that was always the way I thought of it.
Okay, very good. Yeah. What would be the rest of God?
Well, when you set him, when you're a slave to him, you're within his rest, he's making your decisions, you're connected to him, and therefore you're able to be free. You're able to worship him without everything else clogging your mind.
Okay.
All the decisions you have to make, things like that.
Okay, very, very good. Very good. Okay, excellent. Yeah. All good answers. Yes, Sandy.
And even when you were a slave to sin, it still says you were free from the control of righteousness. So you were free, and even though you were a slave to
that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Freedom on God's side of the equation. We know on the other side, that's a bondage we don't want to have, at least to death. We don't want death. But this other side. And again, all good answers, all good answers in terms of this freedom on God's side, being a slave to God. Let me throw something else out to you in that regard. What about freedom? Freedom, and John kind of alluded to this as well. Freedom in a sense that, where does God want us? He wants us to live in Him, right? He wants us to live, ultimately, as we live on the new earth, it's going to be in what? In righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? So if you are in peace or rest, as John has said, rest in God, but at peace, you're not fearful that somebody's going to come in and rob your stuff or hurt you or harm you or murder you or rape you or swindle you or do anything like that or harm your children or anything like that. You're at peace and you've got a freedom there. You've got a freedom that's wonderful actually. because you don't have this bondage of fear, thinking, okay, I got to lock this up, okay, or are you going to be safe, okay, you know, Abby, where are you going? You got somebody going with you? Just, you know, as we're going through our minds, trying to protect people and keep people safe and keep ourselves safe and keep our belongings safe, and we're just all anxious about stuff. In a sense, that's bondage, because we're bond, you know, we've got that fear. So yeah, having freedom in terms of rest in God, freedom in that regard. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. Now, in that freedom with God, there's also a dependence, right? You know, we talk about independence here, be independence from the authority. God is saying you need to be dependent on the authority, but His authority. What does Jesus say in John 15? That we need to remain in Him and He remains in us, and that if we do so, what will be complete? Yes, our joy will be complete. Isn't that what we want? I mean, we're running around trying to pursue pleasure, but all we're really looking for is joy. We're looking for something to make us happy in that sense, but it's joy that we're looking for, something that lasts and is not circumstantial, doesn't emote us because everything's going right and then we're happy, but when it goes wrong, we're ready to cry. But in joy, God's joy, our joy being complete, it doesn't really matter what the circumstances are. We're still have the joy, the completion of joy. Talking about God wanting dependence, you know, one of the big things about independence in this country today is privacy. Got to have my privacy. My privacy. That's my right. It's constitutional. Except it's not in the Constitution, but anyway, I've got to have my privacy. People want their privacy. They want to be independent. They want to be, and I have to, you know, confess to you that it's definitely in my personality to be independent and want my privacy. That's probably why I'm not married or have a roommate, because it messes with my privacy. It messes with it, and I'll just be honest. I mean, when I had a roommate, Dan Haverly. Nothing against Dan; he was a great roommate. But I would come home from work, and I'd be tired, and I think, oh, there's somebody else in the house. Oh man, so now I gotta figure out, you know, do they want dinner, or do they want to do this, or do they want to, you know, that was going through my mind. I'm thinking, oh no, I gotta worry about somebody else besides me. When Dan decided to head back to Oregon, I mean, I was happy and sad.
Rejoicing.
No, I was happy and sad. I was sad because I could see God working through both of us. I mean, we were both trying to do God's will, and as we, you know, as anybody, you know, you're going to have, you know, little issues that come up and stuff. We were able to start to work through those things and repent to one another and so forth, and that was good. I you know, after it was over, it was hard going through it, but after it was over, it's like, yeah, okay, God, thank you. Yeah, this is a good thing to have a roommate. But on the other hand, I was happy because I got my independence back. I didn't have anybody messing with my stuff or doing something that I didn't like, you know. Same thing in a relationship. It was like, hey, you know, once some of the novelty wore off, then it was like, this person irritates me. See ya. You know, that's, and God is showing me that and telling me that's one of the things He's working on. So, who knows? I may have another roommate soon, but in our personality, we like independence. I like independence, but God is saying, you got to be dependent on me. But here's the thing. We look at it from the negative side that says God is saying, oh, okay, you belong to me, you mine, you don't have any more privacy because I'm into every little thing you're doing and blah, 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 blah. And that's how we look at it. Why me? But we don't see it from God's perspective. God is saying, because I take you into me, because I take you in and am working to make you one with me, guess what? I don't have any privacy either. I have given up my privacy to have you in me. Here's the God of the universe saying, I love you so much, I'm willing to give up my privacy to have you be one with me. And if we can get a hold of that and understand that kind of love, especially from a creator that created us, that's like us saying, John's a... I'm the potter and John's the clay. You know, I'll make this pot. And then I say to the pot, I want you to be one with me. So wherever I go, you're with me. I got a little strap here. I'm going to carry you with me everywhere I go. You know, that's basically what he's saying. No, it's not even the pot on the strap. It's like somehow he's able to put the pot in him. Okay? And so that you see... You know, people see me, but they also see John because the part is, I mean, it's not an extension of me. It's me and him. Okay? That kind of love that says, I want you a part of me. I want you to be one. John, in John 17, Jesus talks about making us one, not only with him and the Father, but with each other. Oh, Lord. I know. That's hard to take. What's that?
No more privacy.
Even among ourselves. Because he says we need to be one with one another as well. I don't understand how that's going to work out, to be honest with you. But that's what God says. And as we look at ourselves and as we look at people we deal with, you know, in the church, in our family, we might balk at that a little bit. Say, I don't know. But that's what God is looking at. Dependence. And in that dependence, in that oneness, guess what? There's freedom. There's going to be freedom. There's going to be freedom. And as I was thinking more about it and praying about it, I thought, in a sense, there is freedom. Real freedom in the sense, well, I already said it, no fear. You're at rest in God. Everything, I mean, is looking glorious in the future. Okay. God says, I'll give you pleasure forevermore. I mean, whatever you want, you can have. And it's like, okay, whatever we want, we can have. But what if we want something bad? Well, because we've been freed from that, we're not going to, one, get what is going to be bad for us. But also our desires will be changed, so they won't be bad desires. They won't be. We will look at, as Paul says in here, we are free, but not to use to indulge a sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. What did Jesus say about being the greatest in the kingdom? If you want to be the greatest thing going in the kingdom, what did you need to be? Servant of all. Servant of all. Here in America, we don't do that very well. We don't even understand that very well. To be the servant of all. And yet, in serving others, looking and thinking of others highly, more highly than ourselves, we will be free. Free. And I'm looking forward to that. Did you put something up there that... Oh, okay, 13, yeah. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but... Do not use freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. In love. And if we think about love, what's the definition of love? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Bill, please. What's the definition of love? It's all about servanthood. How we treat others. How we treat others. We don't get angry with them. We don't hold anything against them. As it says, love is patient. Ah, that's our biggest problem, being patient with things, with circumstances, and definitely with people. Why won't they hurry up? How come they're always late? How come they're... blah, 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 blah. You know, impatient. Love is patient. That's serving someone when you're patient with them, when the circumstances or what they do would garner the opposite reaction from us. It's kind. How often are we kind with somebody that irritates us? Or even worse, does something perverse to us or wrong to us? Yes, especially when you're taking the privacy away, yes. Does not envy. We learn that at, you know, something at camp. We're blessed to be envied. We're the ones that should be envied, not in a prideful sense, but in the sense of having God there. Does not boast, is not proud, is not rude. How many times have I been rude to someone because they irritated me? Not self-seeking. Not easily angered and so forth. No record of wrongs. You know, if I can pull out my little list of wrongs that have happened to people that have done to me, or it'd probably seem to be a little long. So in that is freedom. If everyone is serving everyone else in love, there is freedom. There's a glorious freedom. A freedom in God, a freedom to be who you are. Without worrying about somebody saying, ooh, look at that person. Aren't they funny looking? Aren't they funny talking? Aren't they whatever, you know, how we get afraid of. And even when people aren't saying anything bad about us, we think they are. You know, that's not freedom. But if we're serving everyone in love and they're serving us in love, we don't have to worry about that. We're free in that sense. God wants us dependent on Him. And His biggest method of operation is using people who we have to trust. Let me qualify that. Not trust in the person, but trust in terms of our relationship with them. Trust in the sense that God is in control, and but we need each other, and God's made it that way. And we can have freedom no matter how the other person treats us, how the other person responds to us. We can have freedom. Freedom from worrying about, are they going to love me like I want to be loved? Boy, that's a bondage. That's a bondage. When you're worried about how somebody's going to love you. And we see it all the time in relationships. And people do all kinds of things to make sure they're getting that love that they're looking for from people. But if you don't, if you allow God to get that out of you where your sufficiency and everything is in God, in Christ, then whether they give you love or not is not going to matter, because you're getting the true love that you need. And you're free. You're in freedom. So I think we understand, at least I believe God is showing us understanding, that freedom in God, freedom in the idea of being a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, as Paul put it in Romans 6, being under the law of the Spirit of life, there is ultimate freedom, the true freedom, the true liberty, and we need to fight for it. Just like we talk about fighting for to keep our freedom, to keep our freedom in terms of this nation. We need to fight for God's true freedom. We need to fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul says also, talking about faith, back in 6, says the only thing that counts is faith expressed, expressing itself through love. So we need to fight the good fight of faith. In other words, we need to fight to be a slave. Ooh, that's weird. A slave to God, a slave to righteousness. We need to fight to be that. Because it is a fight. Because the world's pulling against us. The evil spirits in the spirit realm are pulling against us. Even our own flesh is pulling against us. And so we need to fight for freedom, for true freedom. In God, in Christ. Amen. Dear Lord, we do need freedom, Lord, and we don't really understand it all that well, Lord. But you're helping us. You're helping us to see it. You're helping us to see what true freedom is. Not only freedom from the bondages of sin, the bondages of the flesh, and the bondages of evil spirits and things of that nature, the works of Satan, but freedom that comes from rest in you, as John said. Rest. Hebrews tells us that that's what we should be pursuing, that we should be striving for, is rest in God, the rest of God. And in that is true freedom, Lord. Give us an understanding, Lord, of this true freedom. So when we see it, when we hear it, we're not thinking about, oh, I can do what I want, but oh, I can do what God wants and be at peace and truly be free. We need your Spirit, Lord. We need the law of the Spirit of life working in us, Lord, to bring us to that true freedom, to bring us to the true dependence upon you, to be one with you. That yes, we're going to lose our privacy. We're going to lose our independence, but we will not lose our uniqueness. We will still be unique, but our will and our personality and everything about us, Lord, as we allow your Spirit to work in us, will be at rest in you. Slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. In perfect obedience, abiding in you, Lord, remaining in you, and you in us. That's what we need, Lord. We need more of you. And give us a hunger for you, Lord. You say that blessed are those that are hungry, for they will be satisfied. Well, make us hungry, Lord. We sang the song, "We Are Hungry." And maybe some of us aren't really hungry for you yet. But make us hungry for you. A hunger that won't quit. A hunger that causes us to cry out for you. To search for you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that, as your word says, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. We want to find you, Lord. Give us a hunger for you. Give us a hunger for you. So that we can be free. Truly free. Free indeed, as your word says. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done through this country, through other countries as well, through by your Spirit, Lord, just how you've ministered and guided and performed miracles and for your glory, for your people. And I know you will do many more as we continue with this, as we draw closer to the judgment that is coming, Lord. So help us, Lord, so that we will be filled with your love and expressing our faith through love, serving one another and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.